All right, Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to start there. So this is part four of my series called Wonderful Counselor. And one of the things that we, as Christians, we don't spend enough time on is the counseling part of who we are. Because we're a three-part being, right? The spirit, soul, and body. You know, our bodies, you know, we go to the gym, you work out, you do those things, right? You take care. When it comes to your spirit, you're born again, right? When we feed our spirit, that's what we talk about, being born again, being alive unto God. But we don't necessarily spend a lot of time about our souls and our minds, our will, and our emotions, because that's almost like taboo, because it's a Christian to, you know, to suffer with mental illness, it's almost taboo. You're like, oh, just get over it. You know, Jesus is Lord. You are who God says you are. You're above and not beneath, right? You're more than a conqueror. Don't let that get you down. You know, stop thinking that way. Be positive. Think positive. But there's a place where we need counseling. And the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, I know we always use it as a Christmas scripture, but it says that he is Wonderful Counselor. And in order to be a counselor means you have to give advice, right? So Jesus gives the best advice that there is. And we see throughout Scripture that he offers counseling to many people to get over their issues. Because there is a place, there is a proper place where we need to talk things out and understand from Scripture how to get over things. Because healing doesn't come by just laying hands on somebody and praying for them. Sometimes healing comes by spending time talking through the issues. Does that make sense? Because every single person, I don't care who you are, how old you are, you're going to have a traumatic event in your life that is going to cause you to have some emotional scars, whether it's a death of a loved one, whether it's a divorce, whether, you know, so you've spent 20 years in the same job and you've worked hard, you've been loyal, and you just get fired. You know, you can have resentment. There's a whole list of things that can happen that can cause emotional scars and damage that a lot of times we know we're really good at hiding it by smiling and saying everything is great or confessing our scriptures and saying, you know, praise the Lord, I'm an overcomer, I'll get through this, God is on the throne, right? You know, I've got the victory. But there's also a time and place where we need to sit down and talk things through and get some counseling. The word counseling, we said, is really to give advice. And unless you accept the advice and do what is being told, you'll never get healed. We talked about last week with Peter. Remember Peter denied Jesus 3 times? And he was emotionally scarred from that. He was so hurt inside because he let Jesus down. I mean, he betrayed Jesus. He literally said, I don't know the guy. I don't know the guy. 3 times. But Jesus came and healed him, and we showed how that 3 times he asked them the same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So every single question was to heal every single betrayal. When Peter said, I don't know you, I don't know him, Jesus, do you love me? Notice Jesus never rebuked him, never scolded him, never slapped him on the back of the head, said, how dare you do that? How do you deny me? I did all this for you. How dare you do that? He just said this, Peter, do you love me? Real simple. Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was healed from that moment forward. And so that's how we have to approach every single person in here, like I said, has some kind of an emotional hurt. I don't care what it is, but there's something you're dealing with. And how do you deal with it? How do you fix it? Most of the time, and I'll say this, 100% of the time, the only way to fix something is with love. And it's God's love, and he's the only one who can heal. He's the only one who can heal. So I want to look at a couple things today. And this one really hit me hard when I was praying about it, not because of, you know, my father's passing, but just seeing people's lives in general. And the title of my... Can you put the title of the sermon up? The title, it's... Huh? Is it up? No, the next one. So what happens when you do everything right, but yet everything still goes wrong? What happens when you do everything right? Because as a Christian, we want to live right, right? We want to live a holy life. We want to do what's right. We don't want to cheat people. We don't want to steal. We don't want to cuss. You don't want to, you know, lie. You want to be a good friend. You want to be a good father. You want to be a good brother, a good friend. You want to be a good, citizen. You want to be a good person. You want to live right. And if you do everything right, cross your T's, dot your I's, but yet everything still goes wrong. Why does that happen? So we're going to look at that today. Because a lot of times when we play by the rules and then the rules don't work, we get emotionally damaged. Because if we play by the rules, we expect a certain outcome. And if it doesn't happen, we get very angry and hurt. Good? Deuteronomy chapter 28. You there yet? No? Yes? All right. Deuteronomy 28 says this. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe all his commandments, which I, the Lord, command you today, that the Lord God will set you on high above all nations of the earth." So notice what God is saying in Deuteronomy 28, and we know this as the blessing and the cursing chapter, right? God says this. He says, if you do this, then I will do that. Everybody got it? If you do this, then I will do that. Notice again, he says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God and do all his commandments, then I will do this for you. You'll be blessed above all nations. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I know you know this scripture, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice God says this, if you do this, then I will do that. Everybody see that? If you, my people who are called by my name, if you do this, God said, then I'll heal your land, right? And I'll do a whole bunch of things for you. You'll be blessed nation. Isaiah 1:19. Next verse. Sharon? Isaiah 1:19. Ready? Got it? Nope. Sharon? Do we need to upgrade your processor? Got it? There you go. Ready? It says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat from the best of the land. You notice another, the if statement. Right? One more. John 14:14. John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, anytime you see an if in any kind of statement, it means it's conditional. That means certain conditions need to be met for the statement to be true. I grew up programming. I went to Iona College. I did programming for the United States Postal Service. I did programming for a whole bunch of companies, wrote a bunch of programs. The very first thing you learn in basic computer programming is the if-then-else statement. The if-then-else, you know what I'm talking about, right? The if-then-else, say, if this, then this, else this. So otherwise, do this. So the if-then-else statement is a very popular, it's what every computer program is, like the guts of every computer program. If this, if they hit number one, or if Siri says hello, then you do this. Even your phone has if-then-else statements. And so an if-then-else statement is conditional. If this, then I absolutely expect this outcome. So if I press one, this will happen. It's a guarantee. But what happens when you do the if and the then outcome doesn't happen? So what if I press one and it doesn't happen? What if I live right and yet my marriage goes south? What happens if I, if I eat kale every day of my life? Then I should be healthy. I'm not looking at you. Just, You've heard this statement, right? You know, somebody who has lung cancer, it's because they smoked, right? So if you smoke, you will get lung cancer. Well, how many of you know people who have died of lung cancer who've never smoked a day in their lives? Look around the room. So it just, sometimes the laws just don't work. Sometimes the laws just don't work. So if I never smoke a day in my life, then I should not get lung cancer. I have never, ever smoked a day in my life, ever. Then I should never get lung cancer. I expect that. But what about those people who never smoked a day in their life and did get lung cancer and died? Why didn't the law work for them? Why is it the person who eats kale every day of their life get colon cancer? Not you. Right? No, it's not supposed, it's only for meat eaters. You've heard that, right? How about, well, if you take care of your body, if you do cardio, you have to do cardio. If you do cardio, if you work out every day of your life, you'll live a long life. Well, what happened to Frank Shorter, the marathon runner? You remember him? He died of a heart attack at 42. The greatest marathon runner that ever lived. Sometimes the rules just don't work. And in the Christian life, sometimes the rules just don't work. I'm going to prove it to you. So let me tell you a story about a man named Devin. Devin grew up on a farm in, North Dakota, let's say. Wyoming. He grew up in a farm in Wyoming. He's a third-generation rancher. His great-grandfather had it. His grandfather had the ranch. And his father had the ranch, but expanded it and built a special house just for Devin when he got married. Devin inherited the ranch and inherited the business, big booming steak business, beef industry, has a wonderful house on the ranch. He owns the ranch. He gets married to a wonderful Christian lady. Devin and her are wonderful, wholesome people. They go to church every single Sunday. They're active in church. They do everything right. But one day, Devin comes home, and his beautiful, loving Christian wife hits him with divorce papers. Devin is devastated. How could you? We're churchgoers. We live by the Bible. We do everything right. How could this happen? Come to find out, she was cheating on him. They go through the process. Through the divorce, she gets half the ranch. Then the judge says, she has to buy out your other half. She gets the ranch. Here's a guy who lived his whole life, generation after generation, inherited the ranch, and now he has to sit outside the ranch looking at a place that is no longer his, was in his family for years, taken away from him. He did everything right. He lost his home. He lost his wife. He lost his livelihood. He lost his identity. And now he's living in another rancher's studio apartment. Devastated. And every time he drives by the ranch, he knows that his wife is sitting in there shacking up with her lawyer. By the way, did I tell you that her lawyer was the one who she was cheating on him with? This guy, this lawyer, and the judge ruled against him. She now owns everything that was in his family for years. He hates his ex-wife. He hates the lawyer. He hates the judge. He hates the town he's living in. And guess who he blames? God. Because he did everything right. It's just not fair. It's not right. True story, by the way. He did everything right, yet he's lost everything. It's just not fair. Now, he's living in a rancher's home, another rancher friend, and this rancher is a foul-mouthed alcoholic. He's at the bar every night, you know, sleeping around with other women. But this rancher's son is the pastor of the church that he attended. Not only did he add insult to injury, his whole thinking is this: how do I live a wholesome life, live for God, go to church every Sunday, marry a wonderful Christian woman, and this no good, foul-mouthed, alcoholic guy, how does he raise a pastor? His son should be in jail. It's just not fair. Something's not right. I did everything right, yet I've lost everything. Nothing's going right for me. And he blames God. How do you heal somebody like that? Don't raise your hand, but any situation like that happened to you? You live right, you do everything right, and all of a sudden, everything in your life goes wrong. Can you relate? Go to Proverbs chapter 22 a minute. Proverbs chapter 22. See if we can make some sense out of this. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I'm sure you've heard this scripture before, right? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sounds like a promise from God, right? That's a great promise from God. It's a great scripture. As a parent, you love this scripture. Because if you know, if you raise these kids up, train them up in the way that they should go, that if they depart, which they may depart, but when they are old, they will come back to God. It's a promise of God, right? Well, that no good alcoholic foul-mouthed guy didn't raise up his child in the way that he should go, yet he's a pastor, his son. So I know this pastor friend of mine. His name is, Rick Hudson. So he was a pastor. His daughter, he raised his daughter in church. She was the worship leader in church for many years, had the voice of an angel. As she grew up, she publicly sold her soul to the devil, denounced Christ for fame and fortune, and you may know her by the name of Katy Perry. How does a pastor raise up a child in a way that she should go in church, worship leader, singing worship songs her whole life, yet denounce Christ, sell her soul to the devil for fame and fortune? What's wrong with this picture? You're going to look Katy Perry up. Her name is really Kate Hudson. Perry was her mother's maiden name. And she says, I sold my soul to the devil, fame and fortune. Something's not right. That didn't work for Katy Perry, for Mr. Hudson. How many of you lived a wholesome life, lived right, did everything right, yet it seems like all hell's coming against you? You've lost your family. You've been through a divorce. You've been to two divorces. You know, just, I lost my job. But wait, you tithe and I just don't have any money at the end of it. Every time I tithe, the money just doesn't come in. What's wrong? And who do you blame? Wait, God, your word says that if I do this, you will do that. If I train up my child, you will raise up my kids. Then why is my daughter Katy Perry just selling her soul and showing her body and doing all these crazy things? Why doesn't this scripture work? Every time you shake your fist at God, you judge him. And be careful you don't judge God. Never ask God why. There's something called legalism. Anybody ever hear that word, legalism? Legalism means that if I follow a specific set of rules, then I will expect a certain outcome. And we are flooded with legalism in our lives. Like I mentioned before, well, if I eat a healthy, balanced diet, then I should live a long life. If I eat kale my whole life, I'll never have colon cancer from meat. I'll never die with 20 pounds of rotted meat in my body, whatever it is, right? If I do this, then this. We're mired in legalism our whole lives. If I work out, my heart will be strong. I'll live a long life. If I do this, then that. We're just flooded with it, and we use it against God. Is Rick Hudson, was he a good father? I think so. He raised up his child in a way that she should go. She was a worship leader. Then what happened? He blames himself. Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I wasn't a good father. Maybe I spent too much time in church. Maybe I pushed her too hard. Maybe. But the scripture says if you chain up a child in the way she should go, when they're all there not depart from it, then why did she depart and denounce Christ? Something's wrong. Go to Genesis chapter 2 a minute. Let's see if we can make a little sense of this. Genesis chapter 2. You ever hear of a guy named God? We sing a song about him that he's a good, good father. Probably the best father, right? A good role model? I mean, Jesus talks about him and says, what kind of father would give, you know, someone a serpent if he asked for, Jesus said, your father is amazing. Your father is a good father. Your father loves you. For the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Your father does this and your father does that. So I think God's a good father, right? Well, he had two children called Adam and Eve. And they went rogue. They messed up. They sinned. So wait a minute. So you have the perfect father in the world, the best father, and yet his children grew up a mess. How did that happen? Did God do something wrong? Was God not a good role model? He gave him the best house, the Garden of Eden. He sat with them in the cool of the day every day, and he sat and fellowshiped and taught them. He gave them everything. He gave them the universe. He said, here, the entire earth is yours, and the fullness thereof belongs to you. You are made in my, you're just like me. And they denounced him. They turned their backs on him. So listen, if you're a father or a mother this morning, it happened to God. Yeah, it'll happen to you. But let me fix this story a little bit. Please? Please? You see, God has given us, we have a God-given right to our own sins. We have a God-given right to our own consequences. And Adam chose to sin. You can raise up your kids in the way that they should go, but it's their choice after that. Everyone has a free choice. But, ready? Here's the thing we miss. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I've already got a redeemer coming after you. God said, I'm going to hunt you down, Adam, and every one of your descendants for the next 6,000 years, because I've got a lamb in the thicket. I've got a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I've got blood that was shed from the beginning of time before you ever showed up, Adam. You know why? Because I knew you were going to screw up, but I'm coming after you. In other words, when the scripture says that when he will not depart from it, it really should read that no, God will not depart from you. Because he is still God. God is God no matter what happens in your life, no matter if you do everything right and everything goes wrong, you just got to trust that God is still God. He is still on the throne. He knows everything you're going through. He knows what was going to happen. And he says, I'm still coming for you. My mercy is new every day. My grace is sufficient for you. I will hunt you down till your very last breath. Let me read Proverbs 22:6 in a different way. Ready? Here's what it should have said. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he has grown up, he will not depart from it. But if he does, God is still God. And just like Adam, God will hunt him down till his very last breath. You see, one of the things that we always leave out is the grace of God. We are so legalistic when it comes to God. Well, God, you said, if I do this, if I tithe, you will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon me which I cannot contain, and you will rebuke the devourer on my behalf. Wow, you just quoted Malachi 3, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And we're so, God, you said it, I'm standing on your word. And you get so legalistic about it. You said it, God, I'm holding you to your word. You know, God doesn't have to do a thing he doesn't want to do. He's God. But guess what? It's his grace that says, I'm still going to do it. God is not a formula. God is all loving, full of grace, full of mercy, full of love. When my grandfather died in 1990, December 15th, 1990, my grandfather passed away. And I remember getting a call. I was at Bible school, and I was so upset, and I was like, and I said, oh, you know, I hope he got saved. I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he's going to heaven. I just don't know. And the lady said to me, she goes, you don't know God. What do you mean? Do you not know the grace of God? I can guarantee you there was a nurse in there who God touched and moved on her and filled her with his spirit and ministered to your grandfather. I said, how do you know? She says, you don't know the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus went to the ends of hell for you and me. Do you not think that he would send someone into that room to minister to your grandfather? I said, so you're telling me to have more faith in the grace of God than in my faith? He goes, duh. You're believing in your faith. You're believing that you're standing solid, but you're disqualifying that he is God Almighty. When my grandmother came to visit, to live with us after my grandfather died, I was praying, Lord, save her. I want to see her in heaven. Lord, save her. So I talked to George Kiriakis, and I said, George says, well, why don't you go get somebody else's grandmother saved. If you sow into somebody else's grandmother, then God will sow into your grandmother. I said, I love it. That's a great formula, right? If I do this, he'll do that, right? I'm doing it. So I preached to his mother. She got saved. It's like, praise the Lord. God, I got George's, Kiriakis' mother saved. So now you have to get my grandmother saved. So I'm like, okay, praise the Lord. She was living in our house. She's living in my living room. No one's coming to give her saved. There's no Greek person coming to get my grandmother saved. So I'm like, Lord, and she's dwindling. And I'm like, well, Lord, you got to bring somebody here. I did my part. Now you do your part. So I'm sitting with my grandmother watching TV, and she turns to me and said, how do I get to heaven? And I said, do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead? And she goes, yes, I do. I said, then, Yaya, you're going to heaven. And she smiled and was so happy. She died about a month after that. God messed up my theology. And I'm like, that was not funny, God. That was absolutely not funny. Because I did. You were supposed to send somebody, and God said, who better than you? And I realized the grace of God, how wonderful the grace of God is. So when my father passed, I knew, he's going to heaven. people had ministered to him, Butch and Lourdes. I spoke to Butch and Lourdes like a week before. He goes, "Pastor, your dad is saved. You don't worry about that." "Oh, no, he prayed the prayer of faith. He's born again." I said, "I know he is." I said, him and I talked a little bit while in the hospital. And it kept coming to me like, "Oh, he's not going to heaven." I said, "Yes, he is." Nope. "You better make him say it one more time before his last breath." And I'm like, "I trust in the grace of God. My God said, as I'm saved, my whole household shall be saved. I know he's in heaven. No doubt." I said, "You can't watch my Facebook TV show and not get saved. Sorry." "I know he's in heaven. I know he got saved. We talked about it." Amen? We got to stop with the laws. Because when our laws of God don't work, we get hit with emotional scars. And we blame him. Go to Luke chapter 11. Are you good? Luke 15. Are you good so far? Let me show you how messed up our theology is. We live in the New Testament. And even in the Old Testament, it didn't work. Because the Bible says we all fall short. Everybody falls short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Luke 15. Anybody hear about the prodigal son? Let me just show you real quick. Sorry, you guys got someplace to go? No, good. Praise the Lord. John. Luke 15, verse 11. Watch this. So there's two sons. This guy, this king has two sons. We know this is the prodigal son. Ready? Verse 11. "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now, in other words, this son said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." You don't get your inheritance till somebody dies. In other words, he's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." He said, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. I wish you were dead. If you were dead, I'd have it now, and I can go do what I want to do." So his father says, "Here you go." Tell me that his father wasn't brokenhearted. Absolutely. Gives him his stuff. The son goes out, lives like a prodigal, lives ungodly, spends all his money, carouses and all that, and now he's totally broke, and he's got to crawl back to repent to his dad. Ready? Watch this. Verse 15. "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Then when he came to himself, he said," notice he came to himself, in other words, he finally came to his senses. In other words, "Train up a child in the way that he should go." Hello? "When he is old, he will come to his senses." Let me say that again. He came to his senses. "How many of my father's hired servants have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" So he's ready to repent. He's come to his senses, ready to repent. Look at verse 19. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Verse 20. "And when he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off." Say, "great way off." How far is that? Pretty far, right? "He was great way off," it says. "His father saw him." In other words, his father would wake up every single morning and look out the window. "I can't wait to see my son come back." He says he saw his father, saw him compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father jumped out of the castle and ran after him and hunted him down and gave him grace. Your children may depart. Your children may walk away, but the grace of God will always be available to them. Now watch this. Now you have a second son who lives by the laws. Ready? In verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So you have one son who is a total mess, and you have another son who is the perfect son. Lives by the rules, does everything right. And he's mad at that son who is not living for God. Don't you hate it when you get up at 8 o'clock or 8:30 or 9:55 every Sunday morning and you roll out of bed to come to church? And you look at your neighbor who's watering his grass, as happy as can be, got, you know, a new car in the parking lot, and your muffler's falling off, and you're going to church, and you've got your tithe check with you. But God, he doesn't follow the rules. I do, and look at me. I'm a mess. Life isn't fair. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I follow the rules. I've never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my... On and on and on. What a disaster. Legalism. Legalism. Legalism has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is about the love of God and the grace of God. Never put God in a legalistic box. Never tell God, well, if I do this, you're going to do that. And God will say, don't you dare tell me what I'm supposed to do. I do it because I love you. Let me go back to Devin. Let me finish Devin's story. How does Devin get healed? Let's go back to Devin. Let's finish up with Devin. Devin now realizes he's a mess. He hates his ex-wife. He hates the lawyer. He hates the judge. He hates the town. He's ready to leave and commit suicide. He's done. He lived right. God didn't do his part. He's done. So he digs. The pastor says, why don't you go for counseling? He sits there for counseling, and the counselor says this. He says, Devin, you need to forgive. And he's like, are you kidding me? Did you not listen to what they did to me? Devin, you need to forgive. I'm not forgiving. Devin, you need to forgive. Why do I have to forgive? They did it to me. Devin, you need to forgive to heal yourself. I'm not talking about them. You're here to heal you. Devin, let me ask you something. Are you happy with the way you're living? No, I hate my life. I'm mad at God. Devin, are you listening to yourself? Devin begins to tear up and cry. Devin realizes he's now come to himself and realize. He says, Devin, you have unforgiveness in your heart. You need to forgive. I want you to think about this. The cure for unforgiveness is forgiveness. It's like the cure for the flu is the unflu. Devin, you need to forgive. All right, I'll forgive. He forgives him. He comes back a week later. Counselor, how you doing, Devin? Horrible. I'm angry as hell. I can't believe they did that to me. Devin, you need to forgive. I did last week. Then do it again. What do you mean, do it again? Do it again. It didn't work. Devin, do it again. Does it again. Next week. Devin, how you doing? I'm angry as hell. I can't believe every time I drive by there, I think about him. Devin, he goes, you're not working. Devin, let's pray a prayer of forgiveness. Again, it doesn't work. Devin, you need to forgive. How many times do I have to come here to forgive? As much as is necessary. Matthew chapter 18, Peter says, how many times should I forgive that brother? Seven times? Jesus says, no. 490 times. In other words, Jesus says, as much as is necessary. When I got my hip done, I went home with some pain meds. And guess what the bottle said about taking it? Take as needed. So many times we believe the lie that, well, if I forgive once, it's done. No, you forgive and you forgive and you keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving as much as is necessary until the hurt goes away. How many of you sinned today? Raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out, but go ahead. I did. See, you think I did something really bad. No. How many of you sinned yesterday? Raise your hand. How many of you sinned the day before? Raise your hand. How many did it before? Raise your hand. See, now Jennifer's raised her hand every single time. Every single day. So let me ask you something. If I'm going with your logic and your theology, then you ask for forgiveness once and you're done, right? No. How many times do you go to God and ask Him to forgive you? As much as is necessary. How many times does God forgive you? As much as is necessary. The cure for anger against God, the cure for legalism, the cure for doing something right and it not working out for you is forgiveness. Amen? As much as is necessary. See, so many times we live with hate, anger. How many of you ever shaking your fist at God?